Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. A friend of mine that I keep in contact with via the internet, the church he attends in Van Buren, Arkansas, just concluded a mini conference this week, which they call the Acts 6-4 conference. And for those of you that are not familiar with what Acts 6-4 says, here's what it says. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And I decided to look it up in the New Holloman version that has come out recently. And it says, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. And probably some of you are sitting there scratching your head, okay, what does this have to do with me? I mean, I'm not called to preach. How do I need to do this? So sometimes when you read a particular verse, and we can take verses as some people do, sometimes out of context, and you can preach a whole message and create a whole doctrine on that one verse. But when you go back and you read everything else, you find out, well, maybe it's not quite exactly how we're interpreting it there then. So let's go back and read what it has to say in the preceding verses, in verses 1 through 3. And it says, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. And you've got to go back a little bit historically, and you find out, you know, not all the early church were Jewish or Hebrew Christians. Some of the early church were Grecian and came actually from more of the Gentile type area. And there was a little bit of dispute going on here in the church because it says here, because their widows were neglected to the daily ministrations. So what the church was doing was taking care of the widows, but the Grecian or the Greek Christians here are saying, hey, you're taking care of these Jewish Christian or widows over here, but you didn't take care of these Grecian widows over here. What's the story here? And so there was a little bit of dispute going on, a little murmuring going on. So it says, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, look, there's 12 of us here. We can't take care of everything. If we take care of all this other business that has to do, then we're not going to have time to spend praying and studying and preaching the word and taking the gospel. And that's still the way sometimes in the churches today, that some churches tend to believe that the pastor's supposed to be the jack of all trades. And I remember a church that I visited quite often back in the early 60s. And in fact, a friend of mine tried out for pastor there. And so we became acquainted with the family that was kind of the caretaker of the church and watched out for things because while there were twin pastors and they lived next door so they could, you know, keep an eye on stuff. And they had a daughter that was about my age. And she said, when stuff gets done around here, they say, let George do it. And she says, I always end up being George. Well, we kind of look, a lot of places kind of look at the pastor that way and say, okay, let's let the pastor do it. Yeah, we won't name him George. We'll just call him pastor. Let pastor do it. Let pastor visit all the sick. Let pastor clean the place. Let pastor do this. Let pastor do that. And we'll just come in on Sunday morning and get blessed. That's what we're here for, is just to get blessed. Well, I'm thankful it's not that way around here, because people do offer to do stuff and volunteer to do stuff and help take care of things. And I'm especially thankful for those that clean the place. So I'm glad I don't have to do it. But they're saying here, okay, look, we can't do all this other stuff and devote our time to the ministry of the gospel like we should. So, goes on in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look out ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And of course, we refer to these seven men that were appointed here as the first deacons of the church. So now, in a lot of cases, it's, you know, let the deacon do it. But there are times in there that some of the rest of us need to do some things too. Then it goes on, and we reread that verse 4 again, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Well, it tells us then that they went on and they made a choice of who they were going to pick out. And in verses 5 and 6 it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Well, they set these men aside to take care of serving the needs of the church, of the body, of the congregation, if you will, and the taking care of the things that had to be done so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So as we read on, and if you go on and read these chapters, you find out a lot more about Stephen, and we'll get back to him again in just a moment. But as a Christian, and I want to clarify that as a Christian, because there are a lot of people today think just because they were born in the good old USA, they are automatically a Christian. Well, that's not right. You know, as somebody once said, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a car. And being born in the U.S. doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born someplace else. It is what that takes place in your heart. It's that change that takes place in your life when you invite Jesus Christ into your heart and life, and He becomes part of your life, and you are what the Bible says, born again. Well, so they chose these men, and you, like we said, and you as a Christian, a born-again child of God, are also called to serve. Did you stop to think about it? Every last one of you are called to serve. And you say, here, I'm not the pastor, I'm not the deacon. How does this affect me? Well, we'll get to that in a few minutes. You see, the Apostle Paul later wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. You say, okay, apostles, okay. And we got a few people running around today that call themselves apostle. I see that title being used. We got some people running around today that call themselves prophets. So we see that title being used. We got some evangelists. And we got pastors, and we got teachers, and some people maybe that leaves me out because I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher. So I'm scot-free here. I'm not called. We got to realize, though, if they wrote down all the various callings in there, there'd be a whole lot longer chapter in that book. Because you probably couldn't even think of all the names right there at one time as to the areas that God calls people to serve in. Well, I want to go back to Stephen for a minute now, because you see, Stephen is one of the first deacons was chosen to serve the needs of the Hellenists or the Greeks whose widows had been neglected. But we're also told in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So it tells us here basically that Stephen just didn't go out and say, okay, I'm going out to all the widows and I'm going to take them lunch. See that they get lunch every day. Or I'll go out and wash their windows, or I'll do something for them like that. I'll take care of some of the needs that they can't do. But it says he was a man that was full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith and power, that he did signs and wonders there. And of course, every time there's a move of God, the devil gets ticked off. And we find here, as we read on, some folks in the area got ticked off. Supposedly, people in the church, in some cases, got ticked off at what Stephen was doing. We don't like this. We don't like this guy running around doing all this stuff. So they brought up some charges against him. And most everyone is familiar with the story of Stephen, because Stephen then was brought to trial and accusations were made. And we find that after this was all done, and he preached them a pretty good message there before they decided to stone him to death. Bible also tells us there briefly that a guy standing over on the sidelines holding their coats while they threw the stones was a guy named Saul, which later on we find he has his own experience with God. But Stephen goes on in his service to become the first martyr of the church. So service to God may not always be easy, even though you may only be what you would look at as one of the lower echelon parts of serving that didn't get mentioned in there. You know? So sometimes we can run into problems because we're serving. Because let's face it, there are folks out there, the devil doesn't like people that serve God. In fact, he'd be just quite happy if you didn't serve God. But if you do serve God, he don't like that. So, service is not always easy. It's not always glamorous. And I know there are people who will, well, if I serve God, you know, I'd like some glamorous position, you know. But it's not always that way. Think about it. The whole reason for his appointment, it says, was to serve tables. And every time I hear about serving tables, I think about being a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant or something like that. Or maybe you're at a church event and they're having a dinner. The person who's serving the dinner. And see, we got that covered around here. You get up and take care of yourself, you know. But serving people like that, you know, seeing that they've got their drinks, seeing that they've got the food that they need, whatever. And this is kind of what we think about when we think about serving tables. So it wasn't a glamorous position that Stephen was called to. And as I said, some people think that serving God is doing something exciting, earth-shattering, or something that will make you a household name. If I serve God, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do something that the whole world is going to know who I am. Move over, Billy Graham. I'm the next one in line here to take your place. I remember back in the early 60s, I was working for a company and my boss was Jewish. And my whole job there really was to kind of be the go-between between him and the rest of the people in the company, to understand what he was saying and get done what he wanted to get done. But they also knew that I was a young preacher. And Billy Graham was holding a crusade in town in the Los Angeles area. And so I remember one of the guys, he said, "Oh yeah, this guy here, he wants to be the next Billy Graham." Well, I got news for you. I never wanted to be the next Billy Graham. I never wanted to be the next anybody else. Because I figured that God called me for who I am and for what he wants me to be and who he wants me to be. And it probably doesn't include any of those folks. Although I have great respect and admiration for a number of them, I don't particularly want to be them. They're what God called them to be. I'm what God called me to be. And that's the whole thing we've got to look at. We are to be what God called us to be. Stephen, in an earthly sense, he paid a steep price for his short time of service, because if you look there, he wasn't a deacon all that long. I don't know if he got around to the next annual board meeting even, where they elected the next round of deacons or whatever they did back then, because it was not too awfully long before he paid the ultimate price for his service to God. So how are we called to serve? Guess what? I can't tell you. Because we're all called to serve differently, and that's something between you and God. Between you and God. And guess what? He may not shine a bright light on you and speak to you out of the heavens as he did with Saul on the road there. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And that would get your attention, okay. But the majority of the time, that's not the way it goes down. I remember when I was a teenager and God called me into the ministry, it was not in a beautiful cathedral, surrounded by hundreds of saints of God, but it was in a storefront church, kneeling at an old rickety wooden folding chair with maybe 20 or so people gathered around. And did they see the great light shine down? No, I didn't either. Did they hear the voice from heaven? They didn't. I did, but they didn't. And I heard God speak to me beyond any doubt as to what he called me to do. So sometimes he will speak to us that way. But a lot of times, he doesn't. And we go down our pathway, maybe even kind of wondering exactly what we're supposed to doing. Well, when I'm called to serve, will I get a fancy title? Oh, the world loves fancy titles today, don't we? I mean, I hear new ones coming up all the time of some of these titles, and I'm still trying to figure out what some of them mean. I mean, I know what the title means in the secular world, but I'm not quite sure what this title means and how it plays a part in the spiritual realm or in the religious world, so to speak. And I'm seeing one lately, people now, they're an ambassador. Well, y'all, we're all ambassadors in that sense. I grew up in the Assemblies of God, and we had a youth department that was called the CAs, Christ Ambassadors. And we are Christ ambassadors. I remember that much of the song that we sang every time we gathered together, whether it was Sunday evening or another time of the week. We're Christ's ambassadors. Every one of us is called to be an ambassador. And that's to let people know that we are serving God, that we are here in the service of God. But I don't know how it plays a part in the titles that we give out today. I'm an ambassador. Because typically in the secular world, you think of that as somebody that's the go-between between different countries, maybe, like the ambassador from the United States to Great Britain or something like that. Well, I just don't understand some of these titles that we want to give one another. Why do we do it? Probably because we think it makes us look good. You know? Oh, I'm so-and-so. And we string off all these long titles. And you're thinking out there, but I don't have any title. You know, I'm just me. Well, I got news. God has called more to serve that are just me's than he has the ones that somehow string these fancy titles in front of their names and like to make people think that they're maybe somebody that they're really not even. Although I look out there and I think sometimes, you know what, the fancy title that you might have in serving God could be janitor. I have a pastor friend that he told me that when somebody came and told him they wanted to work in the church, the first job he gave him was the job of janitor. He said, because if they can handle that and they can successfully do that, then I can trust them to put them into other positions and let them do other things. Because I know they mean business, because nobody wants to be the janitor. You know, clean the toilets and sweep the floors and stuff like that. We don't, no, no. God, surely you called me to something great. You know, you called me to take it somewhere far beyond this earthly realm here. And we kind of come up with something. But sometimes you got to start out in maybe a lower area of service. And yes, we're all called to serve. Every last one of us is called to serve in one way or another. And maybe you might say, well, what is my calling? And again, I say, I can't tell you what your calling is. That's something between you and God. And maybe you go through life and saying, I've never been sure of my calling. What area has God called me to? Maybe we don't always recognize the calling that we have because it encompasses maybe a variety of areas. You know, if somebody's called to be a pastor, you look at him and say, he's pastor, you know, and you don't start stringing all these other things on there. But sometimes, when we work at a job, you know, you've got the old thing, the jack of all trades, you know, type thing. And so we'll just call you Jack then, okay? The jack of all trades, that's somebody that can do a lot of different things. And I've also heard that story go along and say, jack of all trades, master of none. But there are some people that are like that. But sometimes in your service for God, maybe you are that jack of all trades. You are fulfilling your service in different areas as how you serve God. And do you always see the immediate results of your service to God? Nope, you don't. In fact, you may never see some of the results of your service to God. We don't know how we are touching other lives necessarily as we go about our daily business because they don't always come and tell us. But be aware and be assured that you do touch lives. And you will touch them either for the good or the bad. What they think of Christianity may be influenced by how they perceive you. And maybe your service to God is just living a good, clean, dedicated Christian life. Being the best you can be for God. Nothing fancy, no title, no anything, but you are being your best to God. To be obedient when God speaks to you. And being obedient when God speaks to you is not always an easy thing. Just think about it a moment here. Moses, you know that kid that was born when they were killing off all the male Hebrew children, and his mama hid him as long as she could, and then finally she had him put in a basket out in the river here, and Pharaoh's daughter comes along and finds this cute little baby out in the basket, and she don't care whether he's Hebrew or not, she takes him home. And he gets raised in the palace, and he gets the best of education, and he gets treated quite well. It doesn't matter that he's a Hebrew in actuality, but he gets through all these things. And the next thing we find is all of a sudden he begins to realize some things are not right, and he ends up on the lam. Spends 40 years then in the desert, tending sheep. Man, all that education, all that time spent in the palace, all the things that he could have been doing that might have helped people out, it would seem like, and he's out here in the backside of the desert tending sheep, and it seems like his service to God is nothing more than seeing that the sheep get fed. Not exciting. But the Bible goes on to tell us that one day he had a very exciting event take place in his life, and he saw this bush burst into flame, which I'm told that spontaneous combustion in bushes in the desert can happen, and probably not all that uncommon. But the thing is, when one spontaneous combusts like that, it's poof, a bright flash of light and maybe a few seconds of flame, and it's gone. Because tumbleweeds are easily consumed, and those bushes that are very dry are consumed very easily. But this one kept on burning. And God spoke to him out of the midst of that burning bush, and his life changed forever. But even then, he had some questions, and he says he argued with God, but God, I'm surely not the one. Look, God, I stutter a little bit. Look, God, I think somebody else could be better called for this. Look, God, And sometimes when God calls us to serve, we do our, look, God, somebody else could do a better job. But if God is calling you, then God has a reason to be calling you. because you are the right one for the job. Moses argued with God. Sarah, when God spoke and told her that, Sarah, you're going to have a baby, and she says, look how old I am, that's how you, it's crazy, and she laughed. Ah, God, you've got to be kidding, I can't have a baby at my age. Abraham, he's kind of wondering what's going on here too, and he said, but Lord, I'm too old. Impossible. But that's the whole thing. Nothing's impossible with God. We sometimes want to limit God and say, God, you can't do this because it's impossible. But God can do anything he wants to do. So we might argue, we might laugh, we might claim other reasons as to why we can't do it. But we're called to serve. And however and whatever means that God calls us to serve, it might be just that being the janitor. But guess what? A lot of people, they judge the church by the first impressions they get when they walk through the door. We started a church a few years ago. It was an old school building, and the restrooms were horrible. And for some unknown reason, the owners of the building had decided to switch the men's restroom with the women's restroom. And that made it even more confusing. And people didn't like coming there because they didn't like the restrooms. And even if we cleaned them, which wasn't our responsibility to do, they still were terrible. Just your appearance in that sense can affect people. So if you're called to be the janitor, that's an important job. If you're called to another area of service, it's not some measly job that nobody else wants to do. God has called you to that what position, whatever it is, because he has something for you to do in that area. And some folks will say, well, God, I can't do this and I can't do that, you know, and I've heard all the excuses. I've made a few of them myself. God can't do this. But if God calls us to it, just like he told Moses, he's going to make the way. He's going to make the way. He will enable us to be able to do it. He is not going to call you to do something that's impossible for you to do. There are some things that we might think are impossible, but if God has called us, he will make the way and he will make it possible. So we're all called to serve God. Yes, there's different areas of service to God. And you think, oh, well, the preacher there, the apostle there, the prophet, all those high name positions there, they're the ones, you know, that when they get to heaven, they're going to get all the rewards and all that stuff. And I'm just, you know, the lowly peon down here serving God in my lowly capacity. What reward am I going to get out of it? You might be surprised. Because you might be the one that touched a life, that touched a life, that touched a life. And it might be that chain reaction type thing there. Somebody had to touch the life of Billy Graham. And I believe they're being rewarded accordingly. Somebody had to touch the life of all these great men and women of God somewhere along the line. Someone had to touch their life. And it's most likely somebody we never heard of. But guess what? We're not building up our reward down here. We're not laying up our treasures down here. We're serving God to lay in store what God has for us in heaven. And the glory that is yet to come. And it's something that's not going to be taken away from us. Because everything we build up down here, we can lose. We can lose it in an instant. It can be there 1 minute, gone the next. But what God has in store for us is eternal. It never goes away. We're all called to serve. The question is, Are you answering the call? Are you answering the call to serve God? And what that call is right now, I can't tell you. That's between you and God. God will speak to your heart. He will place the call on your life. When, where, again, I don't know. Look, Moses was what? Going on, was around 80 years old at the time God spoke to him out of that burning bush. None of us here are that old yet. But God spoke to him at that age. God spoke to Abraham with some of this stuff at an age somewhere around there. And some folks he spoke to at a younger age. So your age has nothing to do with it, because he can call from the young to the old. We're all of value. We're all in service to God. And yes, I mentioned the title ambassadors a while ago. In reality, every last one of us is an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. We are representing God here on planet Earth. And to a lost and dying world, we are his ambassadors. We are serving him in that capacity. And although it may not be something that we see that makes the headlines somewhere or gets trumpeted abroad, if we serve God and do what he calls us to do, even if it's just some of the simple things, God sees, God knows, and God rewards accordingly. Father, I thank you today that you love us, that you have called us all to serve you. And Father, as you speak to hearts today, you speak to lives, Father, and what their service to you may be. And I know that some may leave this building today saying, well, I still don't know what my calling is. God, maybe you would impress upon their heart how they are to serve you and what method they are to serve you. And some, Father, have been in service to you for years and just not realized that what they were doing was their service to you. So I pray, Father, that you would speak to those lives today, speak to our hearts. And fathers, we think of those that are beyond these four walls today. I pray that you speak to those hearts and lives as well. Father, there may be someone listening to this message, Father, that realizes suddenly you're speaking to their life and that you've called them to whatever area of service it is. And Father, that you would open up the way for them. Father, I ask you to bless these people. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. While every head is still bowed, I want you to take just a few moments to seek God yourself as to how God speaks to your heart and to what you do for him. And I realize we're all different here. God calls us all to serve him in different ways. And I'm thankful that we're not all the same, because we need that variety in our midst. And sometimes it's just speaking to people, encouraging them, giving them that word of encouragement when they're down and out, when they're despondent. Sometimes it's maybe doing something other than that. Sometimes maybe it is going out and doing something physical in nature and what you're called to do. But God has a place of service for you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how old you are, we're still of service to God. He still has a work and a job for us to do. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And while every head is still bowed, and you're searching your heart and seeking God, someone here today that would say, I need special prayer for a special need in my life. So I want to take this moment just before we have our regular prayer service. Hallelujah. I need God.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us. Or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.